Hebrews chapter number 10, if you found that and choose to stand together, you're welcome to stand together for the reading of the scriptures. We will jump down here to verse number 32. This may be the last piece of Hebrews chapter 10, but we've said that a couple of times. But I feel like there's a few more observations to make about this idea of ye have need of patience. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Kind of looking around verse number 36 there. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And that is the teaching of Scripture, the promise of Scripture. After we've done the will of God, after this race has been run, the promises will be received. And it's just a reminder that not to live by fear, but by faith. Not to live by impatience, but patience. Lest we trade things of eternity and eternal value for the sake of temporal things. Things that aren't going to last. For momentary whatever. But let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. We'd ask that you take these truths tonight and just help us to self-reflect with them. See where you'd have us to be and the work you'd have us to do in our own hearts and our own lives according to the Scripture and with the help of the Spirit. We'll give you the glory for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you may be seated. I'll start with just a question tonight. And as a follow-up to last Wednesday's part one of Ye Have Need of Patience. And it's not a confession. We're not that denomination. So you don't have to answer the question aloud. It's just an internal reflection. Do you consider yourself to be a patient person? I'm not asking for audible answers, just for us to think. Do I consider myself to be a patient person? And if you do, then we could ask, does your family consider you to be a patient person? I mean, you keep taking that on. Does the Lord consider you to be a patient person? So we just kind of reflect on that over the next few days. Do I consider myself to be a patient person according to the accurate definition of patience? Or am I not? If not, we're going to have a harder time in the race God has before us. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." The scriptures are clear that if we are running this Christian race to win, that we've got to have some companions on the route. We can't be running alone. We've got to have faith and patience. Hebrews 11, and we're going to go right into that in the next couple of weeks here. All the teachings and the examples of Scripture of the need of faith of those who were waiting for the promise by faith. But we're also, he says, have a need here of patience. If we don't have patience and faith, we're not supplied for the run. We're not going to make it very far, very fast. Patience and faith. 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. He doesn't even go as far as saying if you don't have faith it's going to be harder to please God. He says it's not going to happen. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to all those in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul said, I'm not running this thing for no reason. I'm not running it with no purpose. I'm running because I want to obtain the prize that God has for me. I want the promise that comes after I have done the will of God. So when I look to my left and my right, I'm not trying to find out, is there somebody I can pass? Is there somebody I can be better than? Or am I all alone in the lead? Paul said, I don't want to be all alone. I'd like to see that I have patience and faith along with me. Because there should be something different about the running or the warring of a believer. Everybody in life has this race before them, this war before them that they are going through. And the Christian ought to be running and warring different than the lost man. We're not running like everybody else. And we're not running with everybody else. And there's a message I'm working on along that too. And I'll give fair warning before I present that one, because it is about a lot of things that are going on in our movement and in this breaking news of the Southern Baptist Convention, their movement and others, and all this nonsense that's going on. We're not running with everybody else. And we're not running like everybody else. For the believer, there is a purpose, there is a specific goal to our running, to our warring. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." Paul said, I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm not just showing up for a charity bout, for a sportsmanship contest. Paul said, I don't want to be that one that's just boxing at shadows in the air. I am running for a certain purpose and a certain reason. He said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So to run and to war properly, we're going to have to renew our thinking or retrain our minds to view the difficulties and the detours of life differently than we do now. To draw nigh, Hebrews 10, the will of God, to draw nigh to God, to hold fast to God, and to help other people do the same through calling to remembrance the former days, through the compassion for the redeemed that are in bondage, through confidence that it is a reward to come, that I must renew my mind. I've got to retrain my thinking to be one of a Christ-like warrior. That I see the things that come down the pike my way, and the upsets and the setbacks and the all that comes into my life, the sacrifice and the suffering, I've got to view it and think about it differently than those that are just running with no purpose. So again, we're not running like everybody else. Paul or Peter in the scriptures are pretty clear, we're not running with everybody else. 1 Peter 4, he said this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Peter spelled it out pretty clearly. You're not running like everybody else anymore, and you're not running with everybody else anymore. That there was a time you just ran according to the course of this world and ran with everybody else in the course of this world. He said, now you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, armed with this new mindset. You're running different and you're running with a different crowd, and that crowd's going to be confused. Why isn't that guy running with us anymore? Why doesn't he run like us anymore? It's not just the lost man. There's some carnal Christians that don't have patience and faith. And rather than learning how to retrain their thinking and arm themselves with the same mind of Christ, they'd rather take pot shots at the guy on the racetrack. But what sets our running and our warring apart from either carnal believers or the lost man is patience and faith. That don't get so easily beset. Exercising patience as we wait to receive our desires or wait to receive the answers from God is one of the proofs that I believe God. The temptation is for those who think or get tricked or trapped into the mindset of God is slow, God is not quick to fulfill His word, there's a temptation then to go to the agents of darkness or to the means of this world to try to manipulate outcomes or to set up scenarios just so to get what I need and to find the answers I'm looking for. Saul, king of Israel, did it. And he goes and finds somebody that he had outlawed and finds the witch of Endor and tries to get her to summon up Samuel, the prophet, and other examples in his life of impatience. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple of pages over, we just kind of piggyback off these two authors, or my belief of the author of Hebrews being Paul and one of his contemporaries, Peter. two guys that didn't always get along. They took some pot shots at each other. They worked it out. Certainly if they didn't work it out here on earth, they worked it out in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Peter explains what he's writing here. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." 2 Peter 3, 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." That ought not to be said of us. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of their creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And here's the phrase, "The Lord is not slack." It's the divine faithfulness of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he describes the day of the Lord and how quickly and sudden that's going to come. But he said, just like another passage, and this one's referencing as well, just like in the days of Noah, he says in Scripture, there were those that, "Where is the rain, Noah? You've been saying this for 120 years. He said, the same way in the last days, there's going to be those that say, "Where is the sign? Where is the sign of the coming of God? Since the fathers have died, since those early church leaders have died, you have been claiming this since the prophets and the priests and the preachers were on the scene, and he still hasn't come. Where is it?" And God said through Peter, don't get tricked into that mindset of impatience and lack of faith, charging the Lord with being slack. He said, the Lord's not slack. He's got some things reserved. Just because you can't see the plan doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because you can't understand what he's doing doesn't mean he's not doing something. He's not slack concerning his promises. God is always right, and God is always right on time. But you think of those in Scripture that had to wait. There's a whole lot of examples. I had three names written down on the last page of the notes last week and didn't mention them at all. The deacon and I were working this week, and he mentioned one of them, and I said, yep, that's one of the names I had down, which is the second one we'll talk about. But think of Abraham, being given a promise, and he has to wait till he's 100 for Isaac, the promised son, to be born. But through faith and patience, he receives the promise, but he also gets a special place in the heart of God and an eternal covenant for his family. Joseph, one of the deacon and I were discussing, roughly 17 years of age when he goes into the pit with his brothers, throwing him there, and he's at least 30 when he goes into the palace as a ruler. That's a lot of prison time and a lot of problems in between. 13 years of waiting. And that whole time, though, God was putting things into Joseph's life. He's putting things into place to position Joseph for the right place at the right time. You see, in the storyline of Joseph, he needed to be a slave in order to get into Potiphar's house. He needed to be a servant in Potiphar's house and be exposed to Potiphar's wife in that situation that arose so he could end up in the prison. So that in the prison he could interpret the dreams of two men who would 2 years after that remember him and mention him to the king so he could end up in the palace. There's a whole lot of waiting there. There's a whole lot of pain and problems that go between the pit and the palace. And Joseph had the right mindset, because often it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. A mindset of patience and of faith that though I cannot see the hand of God, I can trust the heart of God. Though I don't see the plan, I know he has one. And though when I was a young boy, he gave me visions and dreams, I know this was of God, of the sheaves bowing down. I know this was the Lord's impression upon my life. I know this was a dream from God. And although it's dark now, and though I can't see it now, and though it seems like I'm further than I've ever been from what I thought was God's promise to me, God was actually moving him closer. Even geographically. You got the pit, gets him closer. Yet Potiphar, he's a whole lot closer. And then he gets put into the prison, which was oftentimes in the dungeon of the palace. He's getting closer and closer. It's the mindset that Joseph has armed himself with, that my God's not slack concerning his promise. And yet you see it in his life when his brothers gather around and Joseph says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You can almost fill in the blanks there and hear him saying, your evilness wasn't stronger than God's sovereignty. Your plans against me weren't mightier than his providence. That you meant it to evil, you tried to injure me, you tried to set me back and shove me to the side and discard me altogether, make up a scheme with your dad about how I died, and you were rid of me. But this was bigger than all of us. This was God's doing. And God is still sovereign, and God is still a provident one. So Paul's prayer, Peter's prayer, others in the scriptures, but we're talking dealing with Hebrews, was for the believer to grow. It's very simple. I mean, when Paul and Peter talk to them about the need to grow, and you say, how do you mark that? How do you see that growth? To grow to where they wouldn't get distracted, to grow to where the believer wouldn't get detoured or destroyed every time a setback came along, every time suffering entered their life, every time a sacrifice came into their life. Paul and Peter and others say, come on, mature in the things of God. Let these things work in you so you can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Arm yourself with the same mind so when setbacks come and suffering comes and sacrifice comes, I don't always get distracted by that or detoured by it or ultimately destroyed by it, but I have armed myself with this mindset. God has a plan, and God is not slack concerning that plan. It's a mindset that they would grow to the place they could see that God is in control of everything. That's faith. And a mindset where they could keep running and keep warring with a calm, unruffled disposition. That's patience. He wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How? "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." If you go to the book of James chapter 1, book of James will be the last place we go. Just another teaching or example here of patience in the scriptures. Paul, Peter, James, I mean, it's a theme that they deal with even mature believers, faith and patience and how needed it is. That though we cannot see the plan of God, doesn't mean he doesn't have one. And God is not slack concerning his promises. That at an appointed time, he's going to send his son to collect his bride. But the same thing with any other promise that God has made. He's not slack. And in an appointed time, God is going to exercise and execute his plan in your life. And in James chapter 1, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And that's not an easy task. To the church at Colossae, Paul told him, we just read it, "unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Paul tells him, you're going to need to suffer long with joy. James tells him, count it all joy. Peter uses similar wording. This idea of the Lord maturing us and growing us to where we don't get detoured or distracted or destroyed by waiting or by suffering, but that we count it joy because we know God's using it for a reason. Verse 3 of James 1, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." He said, how can I have joy and be patient and suffer long? He said, because you know what's going on here. Even though you don't know the details of the plan, you know God's using it. That God is going to try your faith. Or it says here, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And still he says, but you're going to have to give this thing permission. But let patience have her perfect work. that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James just gets done like Paul told the church of Colossae, like Peter told his congregation. We are going to grow through trials, grow through tribulations, see our faith stretched and increased, see our patience develop in other areas. He said when we stop fighting God's will and start following God's will, we'll grow. And then he says, but you're going to have to allow it to happen. You have to give permission to patience to unfold the work. You're going to have to stop hindering patience work in your life, or there's always going to be stunted growth in those areas. Or there's always going to be the same struggles over and over again, that vicious loop. But Paul says it, Peter said it, James has said it, just count it joy. Just do it with joyfulness, knowing that I have patience and faith accompanying me on this race. We don't need all the pieces to be good. We just need to trust that God will work the pieces together for good. We don't need everyone and everything to treat us good. We need to rest in and run in the goodness of God. We don't need to set the record straight, get even, exact vengeance, figure everything out, make sure justice is served, all these terms that we could focus on. There's a whole lot of that going on in our movement too. A lot of people that have faced abuse and injustices and assaults and attacks, and I am for justice being served against those predators, those perpetrators of violence in our movement. But I'm also for people growing in Christ to the point it's not all about my suffering and it's not all about my situation of life, but I am focused on God and what can God do in me through this. Rather than say I'm so bent out of shape and this has got to be made right. I live there. We all live there. But also we've got to learn to endure with patience tribulations. Endure these tribulations and trials with joy. If you go to James chapter 5, we'll be done with this. It's this arming ourselves with the mindset, Peter told his audience. The mindset of Christ. And part of that mindset is patience and faith. I believe God is in control of everything. And I know God is not slack concerning his promises. He's got the right time. He's got the right plan. And James 5, we'll read it, but he's saying the Lord is Lord over everything. He's watching. He's taking notes. He'll come and set things right. James chapter 5. Now we'll just read us some verses here, starting in verse number 4. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The just man doesn't. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It's Paul, it's Peter, it's James, it's Job. It's a theme here, it's a pattern. I pick up on them teaching different crowds in different places and different time periods that are suffering, that are tempted to operate out of fear and not of faith, that are tempted to turn to impatience rather than patience. And James and Peter and Paul and Job and others said, just don't get bent out of shape. Don't get caught trying to do God's job. The judge is at the door. The cries have gone to the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. He's standing at the door. He'll do the right thing, the right way, in the right time, every time. Amen. That ought to comfort people, and it ought to convict people. And we ought to just focus on running the race. He's going to say it in Hebrews 11 and 12, with patience and faith. And if I find myself not running with patience and faith, then I'm running all by myself. And I'm not going to get very far very fast. You say, yeah, I'm just going to be more stubborn and run harder. You're going to look down and it'll be the equivalent of running on a treadmill. It's going around real fast and you're still not getting anywhere. Yeah, so just keep running by patience and faith and see how far He can take us when we stop fighting His will and surrender to it. You say, I don't even know what that is. Sometimes I don't either. But knowing He has a plan, whether I see it or not, and knowing that our God is always right, and He's always right on time. He said, don't worry about getting bent out of shape. Don't worry about trying to exact vengeance. Don't worry about trying to make sure all the ducks are lined up in a row. He said, just let God be God. You run with patience and faith. You have a gripe, you have a concern, you have a cry of impatience or of faith, whatever it might be. He said, just know those cries are being heard. They're entering into the ear of the Lord of the Sabbath. The judge is at the door. He'll set this thing right. You just run with patience and faith. We'll stop there for tonight.